Thank you, men, for sharing in that number. That was special. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day. Special day for mankind many years ago. We thank you for this precious gift of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this morning that we can celebrate that so much he has done for us. And as we look into your word this morning, I pray that that would be made known to us even stronger. Thank you for this day in Christ. Amen. I had prepared for this sermon, and coming down to the end of the week, Saturday is kind of my day that I kind of wrap everything together and towards the end of the day, and we get a call that some pipes are the toilet won't flush in the treehouse, so I go out there, and I'll spare you the details, but I spent a good hour and a half out there, get back to the house ready to study. Harry Lee calls, frozen pipes in the school, water everywhere. So praise God, he took care of that. I could keep studying. Text from Dad, grandmother's furnace isn't working. Can you go down there and get the pipes going? And luckily, he took care of that. So finally, I was able to prepare, and I hope it doesn't show this morning, but I think I've got a fairly decent message for you this morning. So when you think of Christmas, one of the first things that come to mind is giving gifts. Gift giving is a very vital part of our Christmas tradition. And it's not so much the fact that you're getting a gift, but it's more the thought behind that gift that was given to you. Sometimes you'll end up with a sweater that you probably don't like or clothes that don't fit. And that's all right, because it's more of the thought behind that. And that's what I want to focus on here this morning. The fact that Christ wasn't just a gift, but the fact that Christ was given out of love from the Father. Unconditional, unfathomable love from the Father. For God loved the world how much? That he gave his only begotten Son. That's how much he loved the world. And today's sermon is going to focus on the magnitude of the greatest gift, Jesus Christ our Lord, and how that gift changes me, changes you, and it changes all of mankind, past, present, and future. So I want to look at our text here this morning. This is just one of many this morning, Luke 2, and we're going to be reading 8 through 20. And I want to get the perspective of the shepherds and Christ's coming and look into that. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told them. So I want you to put yourself in the shepherd's shoes this morning, or shepherd's sandals. So you're a Jewish shepherd boy, and all you have been taught from little up is the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets. So when these shepherds saw the angel proclaiming the Savior being born, probably the first thing that came to their mind was, finally, somebody that's going to deliver us from the Romans. Somebody who's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. So imagine there was some confusion when they showed up to a lowly stable and they knew that Christ was going to be lying in a manger, but I'm sure they were kind of puzzled at this. But after the magnitude of the heavenly host proclaiming this, I'm sure they could overlook this humble abode and believe that these things were true. And from the time of Christ's birth, we hear very little for nearly 30 years, other than the fact of Christ missing the caravan. So what were these shepherds thinking 30-some years later? Where was this Savior that they had been promised? Where was this Christ, their Lord? He was being prepared during that time. And I believe even at 12 years old, Jesus knew very well what the will of his Father was going to be. And perhaps even every year at Passover, when the lamb was sacrificed, he knew too that one day he was going to be that sacrificial lamb for many people. The Jews wanted a gift of a conqueror, but they got something far more valuable: the gift of salvation and eternal life to those who would follow him. Instead of a warrior, they got a peacemaker. Instead of vengeance, they got forgiveness. Instead of victory over the Romans, they got a crucifixion, but victory over the grave. I want to speak to each of these in a little more detail: Christ as a peacemaker, Christ as a forgiver, and Christ as the victor. Starting with Christ as a peacemaker, Jesus is the Prince of Peace that we read in Isaiah 9. It also says in verse 9:7, that the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. So Christ is the one who brings eternal peace. But Christ also is the one that brings us peace in our personal relationship with him. He brings peace to us in the storms of life. Mark 4, and a great windstorm arose, and there were waves that were breaking in the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Christ is our peace. And when everything else in life is going haywire, he is our solid rock, he is our cornerstone, our sure foundation. And just like Peter, if we keep our eyes on Christ, we can walk over those waves that life throws our way. And those waves will come crashing around us if we fix our eyes on him. But if we take our eyes off him, just like Peter did, we will start to sink into the depths. Christ brings peace to our lives, and we can live in that peace because we have the assurance that for he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. But Christ says in Matthew that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And this is a sword of division spoken here in Matthew. Matthew 10:34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." When someone receives Christ as their Lord, they are not always met with approval or acceptance for their decision, especially if they're from a family of unbelievers or another faith. Hence the turning away that we see here in Matthew. But ultimately, Christ will return. And after the final battle we read of in Revelation, there will be eternal peace. Christ as a forgiver. The idea that Christ was telling the Jews to forgive those who wronged them, and this included the Romans, was something that probably rubbed them the wrong way. He said not just to forgive them 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's 490 times, to be exact. Oh, and if you get slapped in the face, you're to turn to them your right, to your left. If someone takes your tunic, you're to give them your cloak. If you're forced to carry a pack for one of these Romans, go ahead and take it another mile. This was not the language the Jews or the shepherds wanted to hear of when they thought of a conquering Savior, especially if they sized them up to some of the older Samson or David or Saul. For a Jew, forgiveness was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But Christ says in Luke 6, "But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And in Matthew 6:14, For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And Christ as a victor, victory over death. The crucifixion of Christ was a huge blow, not only to his disciples, but also to those who followed him, whether it was Jew or Gentile. And although this victory was not over the Romans, it was a victory over the power and the principalities of the world. So what does this victory of death mean for us as Christians? 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For the deeds are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin." Because Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised out of death into life. Death in the old body, and life in a new heavenly body. Romans 6:4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So we've looked at how Christ was perceived by the Jews or the shepherds, but what does he look like to those who believe him? What does he look like to you and me? Now I want to talk about three gifts that Christ gave us as believers. The gift of victory over sin, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of salvation. Starting with the gift of victory over sin, Christ overcame temptation and sin, and we studied in our Sunday school lesson here recently about Satan taking Christ out into the wilderness and tempting him for 40 days. And even when Christ was tempted with ruling all the kingdoms of the world, he did not bow the knee. Christ went through more temptation than we will ever bear as his followers. But he reminds us that we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Christ was also able to empathize with us in temptation. He went through it himself. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All we need to do when we are tempted to approach God's throne and ask for help, and he will give us help in our time of need. Another gift is the gift of eternal life. God gives us as humans the ability to procreate, and as married couples, we decide, you know, how big our family is going to be, how many children we are going to have. And when we had our firstborn, a sister in the church spoke with me and she said, "You know, it's amazing. God gives us the ability to create a soul that will never die." I mean, ultimately, God creates the child, but we have the decision to decide whether we are going to have another child, and that soul will never die. You know, we pray for our children that we can rear them up in such a way that they come to an understanding of the knowledge of God. And we pray for their souls, but that soul will never die, whether it's eternal life or eternal death. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. And then in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gift from God to us is eternal life through his Son. Finally, now, the gift of salvation. Christ was the greatest gift that God could give to us, his only Son. A perfect gift, a perfect sacrifice. And God didn't just give his Son, he gave us his only Son. He gave all he had, just like the poor widow gave when she gave her two mites. And I have here I saw this in the antique barn over there at the market. These are two original mites, widow's mites, that were found. A lot of times they will find these in Rome when they're digging through and excavating. People will go out with their metal detectors and find old coins. And these are two widow's mites. And I don't think I was taken for a ride. It says here, certificate of authenticity, and some guy signed his name. So they should be real. But a mite was, in today's value, is 1/8 of a cent. And two mites equaled 1 cent. Mites were struck around 100 BC, so these were made far before Christ was even born. And who knows, these might even be the original two mites that went through the mite. Not very likely. But they are authentic from what I can tell. They were made out of bronze or copper. These two here show some, a little bit of green, so they're possibly made out of copper. But this was the lowest valued currency or cent in the civilization during that time. So it doesn't get any cheaper than this. And I want to hang that out in the hall. That's donated to the church. And I want to read that account in Matthew. Matthew 12, let's see here, all mixed up here, 12:41, through 44, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. In the same way, God didn't give out of his abundance like the rich. It's not like God had multiple sons he could have given for a sacrifice. But he gave his only Son. And that's what makes Christ such a great gift. And that's why Christmas is so special. God gave all that he had, his only Son. And although we have little or nothing to give in return for this greatest gift, and it's not like God wants something in return. We can't repay the debts we owe to him. But we surrender our life to him. We give him the reins of our life. We give him full control of our life. Then we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God, adopted with full rights to his inheritance. The gift of Christ takes on a new meaning when you think of God giving us the greatest gift he could possibly give. The only thing that's free in this world, salvation through his Son. So what does Christmas mean to you? Do you truly stop and think about the goodness of God during this season, or is it centered around selfish pleasure? I remember as a kid, I wanted this Lego set so bad. Speaking of selfish pleasure, I wanted this Lego set. My cousins had the cool sets. They had the pneumatic cylinders and the loaders and all this. All I had was yard sale reruns. And I had this magazine. Of course, I was subscribed, and I could see all these things. And I had this magazine, and I put a big circle on what I wanted and set it out. So when Mom and Dad would come and make sure we're in bed, they were sure to see this desire of mine. It never worked. Now looking back, $80 for a Lego set is a little salty, and I don't blame them for not buying it. But my brother took things to the next level. He wanted a dirt bike, so he cut out a picture of a dirt bike, and he pasted it on the ceiling right above their bed. So every night before they'd go to bed, that'd be the last thing they would see. That didn't work either. But I do remember my childhood. We lived in Kentucky for a spell, and this one Christmas, we probably did gifts, but we went out to this poor family. We probably heard of them through the church we were a part of down there, and it was a poor family way back in the sticks in the mountains, living in an old rundown trailer, and we took them a meal, and we took them presents and gifts, and just to see how delighted they were, even as a youngster, that really made an impression on me. Other memories growing up was Christmas caroling to the neighbors. So a lot of times during Christmas, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You feel really good about giving a gift instead of receiving it. And that comes down through, I think, the gift of Christ. The birth of Christ is good news to all people. And it's our job to make sure everybody hears about that good news, the gospel message of Christ. So as you go home from here today, enjoy this day. Enjoy spending time with family and friends. Enjoy giving and receiving gifts. Enjoy good food and fellowship. These are all good things we should enjoy. But most of all, enjoy the greatest gift of all. The gift of forgiveness of sin, the gift of victory over the grave, the promise of eternal life through our wonderful Savior, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Stanley is going to lead us in a closing song, and after that, consider yourselves dismissed.